For the moment, however, we're going to consider the reason for the Lord Jesus bringing to our attention the days of Noah. Will you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 37 and going through verse 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We're very concerned about that expression because our Lord relates it to his return to this earth. He says in verse 32, Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. You know that a season is nigh. And evidently what transpired in the days of Noah is what he brings very vividly to our attention now as characterizing the season of his return. You know that a season is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, you know that he is near even at the door. Verse 36, But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We want to know what characterized the days of Noah. If there is to be a repeat of that prior to our Lord's coming, that would indicate for you and me the season of his return for his people. What is it that characterized the days of Noah? Well, if we're to find that, we must let God tell us, and of course that must come to us from his word, and the location will be in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters of the book of Genesis. Will you please turn with me to that area? Genesis chapters 4, 5, and 6. Let's look at chapter 5, if you will, please. Because this is a chapter I'd like to get out of the way. However, it's the chapter that is sandwiched between the two important truths of chapters 4 and 6. As though this is the very meat of it. What on earth can we find of any import in a chapter that is filled with the monotonous record of men living and dying? Now, I don't like to even consider death, because it's just an atmosphere where, unless your eyes are upon the Lord Jesus, you could become morose and you could become depressed. But nevertheless, there is something surely of importance, or the Lord Jesus would never have called this to our attention. The Spirit of God would never have injected this portion into that area that characterized the days of Noah, and particularly those days that were before the flood. You will please notice that in verse 5 we have Adam brought to our attention, and the last few words are that he died. When you go to verse 8, we have another generation. This is headed up by a man by the name of Seth, and you'll notice the last few words are, and he died. And if you go to about verse 11, I believe that you will find another generation brought to our attention, and this is headed up by a man by the name of Enos. But regardless of how great a man he was, look at the last three words, and he died. If you go to verse 14, you'll discover that another generation is brought to our attention, headed up by the man named Canaan. And the ultimate was, and he died. And when you get to verse 17, you have another one, headed up by Mahalaleel. And the consequence is that he died. And if you go to verse 20, I believe you will have a man by the name of Jared. And the ultimate was, and he died. Now we could continue on, and you'll find that men lived and died. But nevertheless, our Savior said, as in the days that were before the flood. Now, we don't want to go any farther than the days or that which characterized the days before the flood. We're not interested in what's coming after the flood. We want to know what was before the flood. Now, you please note that this monotonous record of men living and dying is suddenly interrupted by a translation. For if you go to verse 24, you read, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Then we proceed. There comes a man by the name of Methuselah. And you read in verse 25, I believe it is, that he begat a son by the name of Lamech. And Methuselah was how old when he begat Lamech? 100, are you reading? And 87 years when he had his first son, Lamech. Now, if you'll drop down to about, what is it, about verse 28. Now, Lamech has a son, and he calls his name Noah. How old was Lamech when he begat Noah? 182 years of age. All right, let's go back to verse 25. Methuselah was 187 years when he begat a son, and his son was 182 years of age when he begat Noah. So that makes Methuselah how old when Noah was born? 300, 187, and 182, if my calculation is right, is 369 years. Well, I slip on over into chapter 7, if I may, in verse 11. Now, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of that month, were the fountains of the deep broken up, and the heavens gave rain. And the next verse says that water was upon the face of the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now that tells us about the flood. How old was Methuselah when the flood came? You see, you add 600 to the 369 for that 600th year of Noah's life. The flood came. Makes Methuselah 969 years of age. Now go back to about verse 26, or is it verse 27? Let's see how old, verse 27. Let's see how old Methuselah was when he died. Methuselah lived how many years? Tell me, audience. 969. Now we have the Spirit of God saying to us, do you know when Methuselah died? He died the day the flood came. Why didn't God, or why did God put up with all of the wickedness of men before the flood? When he saw the condition, the spiritual condition, or I should say the sinful condition of mankind, why did God wait and wait and wait to display an expression of his destructive wrath? He waited 969 years. A man stood in the way. His name was Methuselah. And when you break the name Methuselah up, Selah, the last letters of his name, which means literally pause, Meth, Thu, means man of the pause. So you see, his name was correct because of this man being around. God could not let his wrath fall. Methuselah had to die, and he died the day of the flood. Why is it that the Lord is long-suffering to usward? You say, because he's not willing that any should perish. But nevertheless, the wickedness of man still prevails, and we're going to discover in just a few moments that even in our day, the days of Noah are repeating themselves, and violence is controlling the earth. Why doesn't God let there be a sudden disruption of men living and dying by means of a translation? And that his people be caught away to be with him in the clouds of heaven. Why doesn't he let his wrath fall? There's a man standing in the way. His name isn't the Methuselah. But 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only here's the man, he who letteth will let. Literally, the Holy Spirit will restrain. He'll hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then the wicked one will be revealed. God's wrath prototyped by the flood, will fall. Now, we know that wonderful person, that wonderful man, the Holy Spirit, has his residence in the body of every believer. And so the church and the Holy Spirit are standing in the way of God letting what was typified by the flood, his wrath, the tribulation period, fall. You say, well, Mr. Stewart, is there anything of import for me to consider about this monotonous record of men living and dying? I'm sure that you've already noticed that six times that is brought to our attention in chapter 5. Well, what does that say to us? Perhaps it says a great deal, and then perhaps it doesn't say too much. But I read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Beloved, let's know this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. I certainly believe in the Genesis account of the creation, and I believe there were 24 hours to a day. And I would like the opportunity for some of these fellows who are educated by the beyond the limits of their intelligence to give me the opportunity of sitting down with them like I had to do with a Baptist seminary up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and just sharing with them some things they had forgotten from the Word of God, which necessitated being a 24-hour day. And you know, 6 days he labored and the seventh he rested. God appears to have operated in periods of seven. Does it really mean, since we have six accounts of men living and dying, generations, and this is to typify the return of the days of Noah that were before the flood, that man is to be on this earth 6,000 years? Now, when you go to the Bible account, and if you don't have anything to do, ladies, but use the telephone, I would suggest that you get your pen and paper and start back. Well, how about starting from the coming of Jesus Christ and the account and the genealogy of the Gospel of Matthew and going right on back, and you will discover that Usher is a little more correct than you give him credit for. That man, as we know man, created in the image and after the likeness of God, has been on this earth approximately 4,000 years before Christ. And mark you, it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ that you and I are here tonight. Could this have any reflection whatsoever of those 6,000 years and each of those 1,000 years being one day with the Lord? And there's yet to be 1,000 years called the millennium, in which when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever as he sits upon the throne of his father David. What a day that 1,000 years will be. No, I'm not saying this is absolutely correct, but I would be remiss if I didn't call it to your attention. Because after all, chapter 5 is sandwiched in between chapters 4 and 6. And thus I'm inclined to believe that we're nearer to that sudden interruption of the monotonous record of men living and dying. And our translation is to be perhaps sooner than you and I think. Lord, haste that day when our faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Well, and we're going to set that aside. For as in the days that were before the flood, what characterized those days before the flood apart from the monotonous record of men living and dying? Well, let's go to chapter 4. You remember Jesus said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What is it that occupied the people in Noah's day that were before the flood, to where they willfully knew not until the promised judgment of God in the deluge came and took them all away? What is it that caused Jesus to say, "And they knew not until the flood caught them and took them all away"? Well, one of the things which occupied them to where the impending judgment of God was meaningless to them was the materialism as you have it in chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Let's look at that. Cain went out from, say it, audience, the presence of the Lord. Now, I wish you might understand that. For a man who engrosses himself in materialism and allows that to become his God must first of all take the same route Cain took. You must voluntarily leave the presence of the Lord like Cain did. For whatever your pursuits are, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now that literally means Cain built a city. If we put the two verses together, 16 and 17, what do we have? We have Cain leaving the presence of God to involve himself in the materialistic pursuit of building a city. That's it. Well, if this is what Father Cain does, what can we naturally expect of his posterity? Like father, like son. Let's see if that is the true record here. Now, and he called the name after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahuziel, Mahuziel begat Methusiel, and Methusiel begat Lamech. And the next verse says, Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And to Ada was born a son by the name of Jabal. I think you were about verse 20 now, aren't you? Bare a son by the name of Jabal, and he was the father. Now, when you read of that, it literally means he was the progenitor of. He was the one responsible for the beginning of this. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and have cattle. So we discover that Cain's posterity pursued the course that Cain pursued. We don't read that Jabal returned to the presence of the Lord. We read that Jabal pursued the course of materialistic involvement. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and have cattle. Now you may call this animal husbandry, whatever you please, term it as you will. But there's number one. Now the next verse says, verse 21, that Jabal has a brother. This is another son of Ada. His name is Jubal. And he is the father of such as handled the harp and the organ. If I know anything about that, that's fine arts. And this is the beginning of the fine arts. He is the progenitor of the one responsible for fine arts. And so if you want to involve yourself in fine arts, at the expense of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, you're not only just walking in the footsteps of Cain, but you're pursuing the footsteps of Jubal. Now, I don't mean to say that there is anything wrong with the fine arts, but I am simply saying, if you pursue fine arts at the expense of the presence of the Lord in your life, that's what's wrong, and that's what's wicked. It's called materialistic pursuits. All right, now we read that Zillah is blessed of God in the next verse, which I believe is about verse 22. And she has a son, and his name is Tubal-Cain. And he's an instructor, and every artificer of brass and iron. There's industry. So we have animal husbandry, we have the arts, and now we have industry. And all of these within themselves is characterized as materialistic pursuits. Not one of them is brought before us with the least indication that there is a desire to do other than what Cain did, and that is to return to the presence of the Lord. You think I'm really emphasizing materialism now, don't you? Well, you're right. Because you see, it's the conception that a materialistic mind has of God which makes the days of Noah before the flood so tragic. And what's that? Well, when you're about verse 23, dear old Lamech comes in to those two wives. I'm sure he learned his lesson before he died, but anyhow, the two of them. And he said, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, and hearken to my speech. I've slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Now, some Bible scholars are inclined to believe that there was only one man that Lamech murdered. But I'm inclined to adopt the opinion because he designates between a man and a young man. I've slain a man and a young man to my wounding. Now look at verse 24. Here is the conception that a materialistic mind has of the glorious God of eternity. And what's that? If God avenge Cain sevenfold, he'll avenge Lamech 70 and sevenfold. You don't get it, do you? Well, we must back up a little, going from verse 8 down through verse 15. Here are the two sons of Adam and Eve out in the field. And Cain by this time knows that Abel, his brother, has been favored of God because he brought the proper offering, and Cain brought the improper offering to God. Cain rises up and slays his brother. God has an encounter with Cain. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Was the reply. God's reply was, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. You've murdered him. Now your punishment, and God lists it for him. The ground will not yield her strength to you. And wherever you go, men are going to seek your life. Cain replied, oh my, I'll be a vagabond in the earth and a fugitive continually. I'll have to look over my shoulder, and every time I look over it, I'll find somebody wanting to take my life. But when you get on to verse 15, God says, whosoever slayeth Cain, I shall take vengeance on him sevenfold. Cain killed his brother in premeditated murder. God says, if anybody kills Cain, I'll avenge him sevenfold. Lamech slew two men, but not in premeditated murder. He slew two men in self-defense. And he says, if God will avenge Cain sevenfold, who is a cold-blooded murderer, don't you think he'll protect me 70 and sevenfold? Because I slew two men simply in self-defense. Now that might add up 2 and 2 to make 4. But it's simply a revelation of the reasoning of a materialistic mind concerning God. It's a revelation that the materialistic mind is only using God as a convenience. When I get in trouble, I run to God. But as long as everything's all right, I don't need him. He can serve somebody else. Now, this is the thing, one of them, that characterized the attitude and mental capacity of the people in the days that were before the flood, before the deluge, before the expression of God's wrath. I wonder if you are inclined now to believe that the days of Noah are here again. How much control of your life does materialistic pursuits have? You may yet seek to escape and ignore that, but may I ask, what is your conception of God? More often than not, men will only employ God when they need him, and not love and serve him when they don't need him. All right? So that is one thing whereby people involved themselves to where they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Let's go to chapter 6. chapter 6 and about verse 4. This has been strange language to a lot of people, but it is important truth for those who love the Lord and love His Word. There were giants in the earth in those days. Oh, what days? In the days that were before the flood. And so, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they same bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, when we read the expression, the same became mighty men, it meant that they became outstanding men, not only physically, but perhaps politically, economically, scientifically, intellectually. They were giants. And they were men of renown. In other words, people found themselves so occupied glorying in the display of human might in the days that were before the flood, to where they were willfully ignorant of the impending approach of the wrath of God, namely the flood. Does this in any wise impress you that we might have the days of Noah here again? Please don't misunderstand me when I tell you that I am not against sports. There are only two things I really look at on television. That's news, and either a game of tennis or a game of golf. I used to like football. But you know what they've done? They started football so early, and I'm already hot, still hot, you know, from the summer breezes and the heat and all of that. And I just smother when I look at those fellows heaving like a couple of old bulls out there, you know, because they're just displaying their might. And it's so early in the season. Already they're doing it. You say, well, what's wrong with that? You know why they've employed them so early in the season? Why they're beginning that football season so early? Because after all, people go wild, absolutely, in that particular display of human might. Do you know the gladiators of Greece, the Olympics of Rome, those were peanuts in comparison to the attendance and the glorying on the part of people in the display of human might are games today. By means of television, there are veritably millions and millions of people glued to that tube when there's a football game on, or any other game. You couldn't have crowded those into the Colosseum or any other place in Rome or Athens. I'm inclined to believe that the days of Noah are here again. I will tell you something. If two men walked in that back door, and one of them was a big bruiser from the front offensive line of the Sooners, and the other one you didn't recognize, he's perhaps a skinny, shriveled up little man, his bones literally cleaved to his skin, by reason of his sufferings and sorrows and weepings. And they walk down this aisle. The majority of us in this room would be so enamored with the display of a brawny man on the front line of the Sooners, to where the little man, Jesus Christ, could sit down absolutely unnoticed. I'm sure you're inclined to think that I have overemphasized this thing of glorying in human might. But it just happens to be in the divine record. And the Savior said, as it was, so shall it be. And I'm only speaking this way to see if our own inner selves cannot be exercised to discover that we're nearer the return of Jesus for His own than we're ready, willingly, to admit. Let's take it another step. What in the world about their social conditions in the days of Noah? Because after all, the social condition of mankind is on the upward swing. It may not be the most acceptable in the light of God's word, but it is. It's on the upward swing. What did Jesus say about it? And only Jesus knew what went on in the days of Noah. We don't have anybody here sticking around, as I know, that could properly and authentically identify the social conditions of Noah's day. Well, he said it this way. In the days that before the flood, they were eating, drinking. You can't go two blocks in Oklahoma City without finding a hamburger joint. Drinking. You know, living in Oklahoma, you've got to drink a lot. I mean the right stuff. Because you can perspire here. But drinking, it seems to be the fad. I held a meeting up here at Stillwater not long ago. Well, I was there. I've been there a number of times. But the last pastor, he really had me. I never saw that man anywhere, ever, except in the pulpit. What he went along with his coffee cup. I'd see him walking across the lawn, had his cup of coffee. I saw him in his office, had his cup of coffee. People would come in to talk with him when I was there. He had his cup of coffee. Everywhere was his cup of coffee. He had to have that little sip, you know. Then I come to another church here in Oklahoma City, and so help me. There are a dozen Coke bottles on that pastor's desk. So frazzlingly lazy, he wouldn't even take them back, you know, to where they belong. He could deposit them. I suppose he wanted to impress me that he was a good fellow, you know, patronizing the Coke industry. I don't know what he was trying to impress me. But you know, with you and with me, don't we just, don't think we can live any day without having something good to drink. Eating, drinking, wait a moment, that wasn't what I want to talk about. Marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, the exchanging of wives. What a condition. Do you know what that's saying to me? And literally, what was meant? That they forgot the sanctity of the marriage vows and used companions just for physical convenience. Well, I'm sure you godly people don't know anything about that. It's left up to a few ugly preachers and the police to know what's really going on. One of the doctors of our city, knowing that I'd studied therapeutic psychology, asked if I would make a call for him in a certain hospital. Because the young man, they were not able to really decipher. He thought he had his number. But he said, I can't convince the surgeons that's what I think. Well, he didn't tell me what he thought. He said, I just want you to go, and I want to see if you can read him. So I went into his room, and I got to stay about 10 minutes, maybe 12, 14, I don't know. But a nurse was in there. She knew why I was there. She knew who I was. And she tried her best to hurry through her responsibilities. And so she said, now I'm going to leave you, and I got to talk with this man for just a few moments. Suddenly his mother came in. Unexpectedly, she stayed just one moment. I talked with her during that 60 seconds. Then I went back to the doctor's office. I said, please come in. I'm anxious. So we sat down. And I repeated to him what I had read of the young man. And then I said, you know, his mother came in. You didn't tell me that she might be there. But I'll tell you something. I want to report concerning what I got from that mother. He beat himself on the knee. He says, I can't believe it. In a period of less than 15 minutes, you read two people. One was my patient, and one was that mother. And the reason that patient had the mental attitude he had was because he had a mother who is a very prominent woman, and she is involved with these groups where they exchange partners. for physical convenience. They throw overboard the sanctity of marriage. Jesus said that. Would you question, friend, that the days of Noah are here again? Let me hasten and close. Right here in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, please look at verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only two words. Say it, audience. Evil continually. Now he said the thoughts of the imagination of his heart. Come on, young men. What do you think about when you're all alone? Come on, you dads. What do you think about when you are shut up just to your own secret thoughts? Does Jesus loom largely? Or is there that uncontrollable appetite for lust that grips the imaginations and thoughts of your mind? God saw it, and God sees it. That every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. Those were the days that were before the flood. Drop down to verse 12. The last line. God saw that all flesh had corrupted itself upon the earth. If there were Baptists in those days, they didn't even get out from under that indictment. All flesh. Back up, please, to about verse 12. Look, go to verse 11. Look at the last line, and we'll stop. Violence, say the next word, filled the earth. Would you believe that that word in Hebrew is the same word that you have over in Ephesians 5:18? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, the word is controlled by the Spirit. And over here in the Hebrew, violence controlled the earth. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, are you the least disturbed about what is occurring in our own fair city? I am literally shaken to my bootstrings. I cannot pick up that newspaper any morning. I had visitors, Mrs. Stewart and I, a doctor's wife and his daughter from Fergus Falls, Minnesota, for this past week. And where she lived, she could get on the bicycle and ride around, or she could go jogging and so forth, even after dark. And I said, Lori, wait a moment. I just encourage you and almost forbid you. Don't try it. And then I had a long time explaining to her that seldom do I ever take in the morning newspaper without seeing young and old stabbed to death. But we like to overlook those things because violence is not appealing to anybody. But I'll tell you, God declared that before the flood, violence controlled the earth, and that would return for us prior to his coming. From the highest echelons politically of our country to the lowest strata of humanity in our city, violence seems to be in control. And we would question the admonition of Jesus that the coming of the Son of Man is at hand because Noah's days are here again. These are the things that constitute the season is nigh. Likewise shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Would all of you open your Bibles, please, and we conclude with one verse reading together, 1 John 2:28. And let's just read this, shall we? Everybody, now this is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. All together in unison. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. All I have done tonight is try to read to you what the Bible declares we can expect to characterize the season of his coming. We recognize it. Now, the result is in your hand. Do you have any cause existing within your own experience and life tonight that should the Savior come this evening, you'd be ashamed before him at his coming? How about it, young lady? How about it, young man? How about it, dad and mother? Survey your life. Like Cain, are you responsible for your posterity? Forfeiting the presence of God for the pursuits of materialistic gain? Like those of old, are any of us in this room responsible for people glorying in human might at the expense of retaining God in their knowledge and in their thoughts? Like as of old, are there any of us in this room who have led people in the way to where God sees within them that the thoughts and imagination of their hearts are only evil continually? How about that temper? Violence controls the earth. Wrecks families. Wrecks marital relationships. I don't question God at all. I believe that Jesus Christ can come tonight. All of our activities be suddenly interrupted, and there would be a missing crowd called the children of God caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Are you ready? Would you be ashamed if that happened? Let's pray. Dear Father.